The following is a teaching by Thamo Naidu. Thamo provides oversight to the Gate Global Family of Churches and is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministry Sandton, Gauteng, South Africa. His ministry calls the church to return to accurate biblical patterns and to raise up the sons of God to represent Christ in the earth.
God ordained or inspired the scriptures to first root tide. That's easy. So I don't have to even seek a prompt to pay my tithe, because God inspired the scriptures as I read it that I should tithe of my income and I should fruit the first fruit of my income. So I don't have to go and consult God for that. It's in the word. It's a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. But when it comes to offerings, which is your largest amount of giving, because tithe is a minimum of 10%, your first fruit is 2.5%. But the rest of the income is left to you to freely give. That's where I have to hear God. To hear Him very, very carefully. But it comes to a place now where the prompts of God have become so distinct that I don't doubt anymore. And there are certain occasions where there's such a telepathy, because there's a question that we'll ask now. I got a fright. I thought I got a voice from heaven. So now I'm moving with what I call prompts, divine prompts, where God prompts me. He tugs at me. And He will drop a figure in my heart. In most cases, that figure is confirmed by my wife. Sometimes I'll make it. I'll have to do it immediately, and I'll go to her and say, you know, I have to release this to so-and-so or to a ministry or something. And she'll say to me, you know, I was going to ask you to do the same thing, exactly the amount. And sometimes she'll tell me the same, and the resonation has already taken place in my heart. And that didn't happen overnight. It took years of us growing to become one in that area, where there's congruence and agreement, you know, and there's no fear anymore. The question here is, who decides? Okay, so before I go to that question, so tithing is that you tithe of income received. Your first portion belongs to God. And the argument again is, should I tithe out of net profit, gross profit, or total income? And in businesses, use wisdom, apply your minds to wisdom, and allow the measure of your faith to dictate that. Because every one of you has a measure of faith. But for me personally, I just believe in the raw belief that the first portion belongs to God, not after. If anything hits my hand, anything hits my bank account, the first portion of that, which is 10% minimum, belongs to God. If there's a prompt to give 20% or 30%, then I would do it. Or sometimes everything. That's where the prompts come in. I hope we answered that question. Anything you want to say before I go further, Randolph?
Just to read a scripture in reference to what Pastor Thamo has just said about transcending beyond the legalism of a specific requirement for you to give. One of the factors that has really helped Renee and I in our journey is to give based on the quality of light or the quality of revelation in the eye. And the scripture is, let me just read it from the NASB, Matthew 6, from verse 19, just for context. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves breaking and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And immediately from a discussion of where treasures are, either earth or heaven, in verse 22, he goes into the state of the eye. The eye is the lamp of the body. And the eye is not a physical eye. The eye is symbolically is a reference to one's spirit. So it's the inward eye of one's spirit man. The eye is the lamp of the entire body. Verse 22 of Matthew chapter 6. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. Interestingly, the word clear here in the Greek is haplotes. The derivative is haplous, which strictly means generous. So if you have a generous or single eye, your body is full of light. Light, an allusion to revelation or illumination that saturates one's spirit and is manifested by a generosity of giving. Verse 23 paints the other side of the coin. If your eye is bad, and bad here is, I think it's peneris in the Greek, which the derivative is penes, which means stingy or withholding. So we don't have to spiritualize these scriptures too much. A clear eye, clear spirit is a generous spirit. Bad spirit is a withholding, stingy spirit. Your whole body is full of darkness, and how great is that darkness? And immediately in verse 24, he goes on to, no man can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one or love the other, be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth or both God and mammon. So just to succinctly capture it, I want to encourage us all to give and to trust God that the scope of light, which comes from the lamp of God's word, as Sean indicated to us, once the light of revelation from the word of God saturates your spirit, which is your eye of the entirety of your body, you can then give off not based on a calculator, but based on the quantum of light in your eye. Pastor Thamos taught us not to use a calculation, but use revelation to determine any form of giving. If you're using a calculator, make sure it's got batteries. But you can start there legalistically, and you can work out the rands and cents. But I want to encourage you, by faith Abel, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, by faith Abel gave. And Abel is considered a prophet in Matthew 25. But there's no record of him prophesying. Nowhere in the scriptures does he use words to employ prophetic operation. But his giving was prophetic because he laid foundations for all humans in terms of how they should posture their lives in reference to giving. And you know, faith is, we walk by faith and not by sight. But faith has sight. Faith is sight into an eternal dimension. It's the quantum of revelation and light in his eye that afforded Abel the opportunity of laying his first fruits, the entirety of his first fruits, to the Lord. And I want to encourage us to just break the spirit of fear. You know, when Elijah was sent to that woman of Zarephath, the widow, for her to feed him, he was told by God before he got there. So when he asked the woman, give me the first, everyone say the first, give me the first, she said, I only have a little, we will eat of this and then die. His next statement to her was, do not fear. And I want to encourage us to break the fear of giving generously. What has helped me is my cry to God is increase the scope of my light, my understanding, my revelation, so that I can negate serving mammon that drives my understanding and give testament to the fact that I'm serving you, God, and only you, purely based upon how I give. So I don't give out from a consideration of what I have in the bank account. I give out of a consideration of what quantum of revelation I've received and what is the Lord asking me to do in reference to that. My simple encouragement to us all is God gives seed to the sower. He doesn't give seed to a non-sower.
If you're not inclined to,
Just as a testament quickly, Pastor Thamo, in reference to our first fruits, we started giving pedantically the first week's income. We went to 2 weeks income over the years, 3 weeks, a first month. And now we're currently on 2 months income, 2 months of 12 months. Now, how did we get there? It didn't come overnight. It came with systematic, slow but sure, incremental steps of faith and obedience. Because our desire was, God, I want to honor more. Honor is in place. So God gives the resource to the heart that desires to honor. And God is very, very gracious in this respect. So I want to encourage you all, just break with the fear of not having after you've given, because God will never fail you.
And that's a very key point, because in the New Covenant, when we say it's freedom, just for freedom, he set you free. Sometimes we can still give pedantically, obligatory. But I found that the more you receive the light of his word, the more you silence reason and rational thinking. That's what I call blindness. I think somebody asked a question and they wanted clarity on what do you mean that you operate in blind faith. What happens is that when this light, the revelation hits you, it so strikes you that you get blinded and consumed by what he told you to a point where you can't anymore rationalize what you're doing. I can't rationalize my giving at the moment. So we don't have rich churches. We don't have multimillionaires. We don't have mega people financing us. I mean, you can check it out whether I'm talking lies or not. We're on record, or most of you are sitting here. So there's no ration for this, rationale for it. All I know is I'm consumed by this revelation. This revelation, this word has so blinded me that I can't even think like a normal human anymore. I can't think about how I'm going to take care of my wife and leave an inheritance for my kids. This word just so grips me that I do it, and then I see that God leaves even more than I would have planned for them when I start to calculate. It's just the blindness. This is, for me, another Damascus Road experience. This lightning hits you, and all your education suddenly can't be seen. You consider it dung, rubbish. The way you thought of things, like a Pharisee of Pharisees, systematically. You worked out the sums, you worked out all the permutations, all the calculations. That thing no more governs you. This light just so strikes you that you become blind to the natural. And you can only see the spiritual. And you have to pray for those things. Those are gifts. They're gifts. And eventually, you know, Augustine said something. He said, reason, faith informs reason. So sometimes by faith you have to do things before reason can inform your faith. In other words, sometimes it doesn't make sense to do something, but after you've done it, it makes perfect sense. And then over a period of time, you don't have to operate in faith. You just operate in obedience because the sums are going to work out. It's not going to change. It's just going to work out. So all of you, listen, leaving here, you mustn't feel like you must rush to that level, maybe 2 months of giving, 7 months of giving, or whatever. But you have to start somewhere. Say to your neighbor, you have to start somewhere. And wisdom must govern your steps. Wisdom must govern your steps. And wisdom must guide your conscience, which is important. Let me read this question. Who decides on the giving from a local church, local house? Is it the elders or the senior elder? Or is it the senior elder and the spouse? Does Pastor Thamo decide, or does he consult with Maroland or the elders first? Good question. In this case, when I first started in Santon, we had no elders. But for the sake of accountability, I brought somebody to manage the finances from within the house. And that person eventually developed to become an elder over the finances because she embraced all the principles and followed all my instructions. So presently, it's Maroland, myself, and that elder that decides on the financial well-being of this house and its direction. And my 2IC, which is Bradley, who is an elder, who is going to be the heir apparent to our leadership, I consult with him and then make certain decisions. But in most cases, the decisions have been entrusted to me as the father of the house, as a senior elder. And I make it in the interest of the house. There's a precondition to it, and my accountants have that got in written in writing, because we have a memorandum of understanding, and we have principles that governs how we finance. So we've written a paper on the subject of how it should be managed. The auditors know how we think, and the premise is that in all the decisions I make, I will never make a decision in the interest, the self-interest of my wife, myself, and my immediate family. That the monies in this church will never be used for Maroland, Thamo, and the family. That's the first point. The second point we made was that while this church was not bought in the name of this local church, GMS, I'm exposing my heart to you to show you transparency. This church cost us about 25 million rand, and the church gave 9 million rand. Off that, 5 million was Maroland and mine that God asked us to save over a period of time and put into this church. So technically, we had to buy this church outside of GMS because they couldn't afford it, and we had to find collateral, so we bought it in the name of the Gate NPC, which is the Gate Apostolic account. But in our will, if anything happens to me and my wife, the buildings will automatically be transferred to the name of Gate Ministry Santon, and my children will not have a single privilege, even though we put the majority of the money outside of the 5 million. Even though we bought these buildings for this church, the interest of these people are more important than my personal interest. That's how we operate. I shouldn't be saying this publicly, but I said it. It's too late. So in our case, we lead this church with a clear conscience, because we are not there for our own interest. Obviously, this church tithes to the apostolic account, the Gate account. All the first fruits of this church goes to the Gate account. And obviously, that Gate account, we use it to be a blessing in traveling and to share resources with churches that are challenged, etc. And we do a lot of that behind the scenes. So the question is, who decides? The father of the house decides. And for safety, he consults with elders who carry his spirit, not with a church council that wants to dictate silly statements like, you will not misrepresent or misuse the Lord's money. The Lord's money is not the Lord's money. The Lord's money in the old covenant was given to the Levites and to the house of Aaron. In the new covenant, it's given for the distribution to the households, the fathers of households, under apostolic oversight. That's why there should be accountability, there should be integrity, there should be systems to govern how decisions are made, and to make sure that also the man of God in the house, the father of the house, is not in any way suffering lack or want. They should be well kept. That's how it should be. Okay, what's the next? Anything you want to say there? With regards to the pastor's salary, the tithe goes to our spiritual covering. Is that correct? With the church tithes tides of tithes, where should that go? I want to make sure we're doing it the right, we're doing the right thing. So obviously the church, from the tithes that comes into the church, a salary should be given to the senior elder, or if he employs more people, that they be cared for. The church's tide of tithes should go to the apostolic covering of that local house, the covering of the senior elder or pastor. Should receive the pastor's tithe plus the church's tithe of tithes. That's how it should be. That is a divine principle. It's the Aaronic. We use the Old Testament to shadow these things, to map it out for us. So, is there anything you want to say there? Is that okay? Point number 11, commendation. Hey, you're getting a commendation. Randall's gesture of sending gifts to two lecturers prompted SATS management to convene a policy discussion. What could have been perceived negatively as a potential conflict of interest instead created an opportunity for management to reflect on and affirm the importance of fostering a culture of gratitude. His act of obedience helped shift the conversation from suspicion to intentional cultivation of appreciation within the seminary community. Dr. Caswell, who leads the SATS. What happened here was, I heard the story. Randolph is a student now. He wanted to buy his degree. So he sent these two lecturers a gift each. Well, let me give you the right side.
This was after the course was completed.
Okay. So what happened was, these lecturers taught him, and we understand in our family that you recognize when somebody imparts something to you, and that you never receive anything for nothing. I've been to places where guys told me, come and teach, we'll send you the love offering, and it never came. It got lost in space. I am at cases where guys have come and they said, we're taking an offering for the guest speaker. Meanwhile, the pastor already got the offering in his top pocket here. The check is written out. After the meeting, he says, you know, we're going to give him an offering, plus we've got an offering from the church for him. And when the offering came, they forgot to give it, but they'll give him the amount in the envelope, which would be a few dollars. And that's theft. That's in lack of integrity. Or tell the pastor, you know what, the offering was so big, we can't give it to you. We need it more than you need it. It's better. Be honest. But in this context, Randolph wanted to show his appreciation to these two lecturers who taught him. He finished the course. He got his pass marks, did very well, and sent gifts to them, and they got worried, because an institution does not receive gifts. And we've got other lecturers here, Dr. Kefil, we're in the medical school and so forth. So, but the discussion through his generosity made them realize that this was not a gift, this was gratitude expressed. This was like, this is the culture. We're pioneering something that's going to break norms, break templates. And so his act of obedience helped shift the conversation from convenience to intentional cultivation of appreciation within the seminary community. Suddenly they're seeing the Gate family in a different way. They're seeing giving in a different way. And not everyone who gives has an impure motive. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? You know what, I say it like this. If you're the son of Abraham in the natural, you'll want nothing for nothing. You'll take nothing for nothing. You'll always want to look for a way to earn the right to something. And that's a culture we have to develop. What is the difference of giving the anointed man of God as compared to giving the poor people in the church? I know where this is coming from. There's no difference. There is a big difference. When you receive a man of God, you're receiving the Lord. You're receiving grace, you're receiving honor, you're showing that person how to take care of. And when you're giving to the poor, you are lending to the Lord. And we should always take care of the poor. Even Paul understood that when they gave him the right hand of fellowship in the apostolic collegiate of his day. They said to him, you can go to the Gentiles, but do one thing, you make sure you take care of the poor. And we in the church should always look out for the poor. But, and this is a big but, a big, big, big but, some poor people want to be on a wealth of fund for the rest of their lives. And you do not, if a man can't work, he must not eat. That's the but. If a man is perpetually not finding a job, lazy, slothful, but points a finger at the church and says, but the church doesn't take care of the poor, and the pastors must deal with that person. Because you can only help people for so long. The church is not a welfare fund. The Bible even tells us that the young widows must not be a burden to the church. And if their children can't take care of them, then they must try and find jobs. So this, our church, we've always had groceries and so, but we don't give money. By NPC law, we can't give money. We have to give an account. That's NPC laws in this country. So we can't give loans, we can't give finances to anybody, so we can give food and find other ways. And I find ways to support the poor people's children to go to university. I find ways to help people when they're going to lose a house. But I make sure first that they learn from their mistakes. We help a lot of people, but I will not help a man or a woman who perpetually wants to be helped but are so darn lazy that they will not work and care for themselves. But helping the poor is a noble thing. Look for every way to help the poor. And when you do it unto the Lord, because he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. And we must always remember the widows amongst us, remember the orphan kids, and find ways to bless them. But we have to also educate people that you can't forever stay in your mess. You have to get up and help yourself. That's very important. Jesus and Peter needed finance. How would you interpret the words of Jesus, go fish? I'll leave that to Randolph. He's more clever than me.
The context of the question is about taxation. So to whom shall we pay taxes or pay Caesar's taxes? The hidden lesson is that only pay taxes when you're asked to. No, I'm just joking. There's the element of the miraculous afoot here, where a coin can be found in the fish's mouth that has its destination to the Caesar or the government of the time. So there's that dynamic of the miraculous element of the supernatural provision of God that he can bring to all of us to meet obligations to the state or otherwise. Allegorically though, symbolically, fish, as in the lad who gave two fish and five loaves. The five loaves, five symbolic of grace, but fish also too is a symbol of grace in that Jesus in a resurrected body after his resurrection asked to eat fish. So be of good cheer, brethren. After the resurrection, we will still eat fish. Okay. So a resurrected body, an immortal body, requested to eat fish. I see that as a food for a resurrected body is grace. So fish for me is a symbol of the grace of God afoot. So it's a wonderful graphic picture of how that the grace of God resident is an adequate provision of supply for every need.
Yeah, let me give you the historical meaning of this whole context. Peter was a fisherman. He never sold his fishing business when he followed Jesus. And Jesus was the head of this band and responsible for them to pay their taxes. So Peter told him to go and catch fish and from your business pay the taxes. The coin is in the fish's mouth. What you catch, you must give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. There may have been a miraculous element that when you caught the fish, you found the coin in the mouth. But the principle is that in the business that you are, you render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and you render to God what is God's. If Peter was not a fisherman, if he was a baker, you would say, go bake bread. You may find, like in the Christmas pudding, a few coins in it. You know, the puddings that we make, the Christmas cake. In South Africa, we put coins in it. And all of us growing up, when we cut the cake, we wait for the piece where the coin is, and then we get the 5 rand or whatever coin out of it. But if Peter was a baker, he would say, go bake. If he was selling clothing, he would have said, go and do that to get it. But in this context, Peter was a fisherman, so he said, catch fish. Pay taxes. Pay taxes. Pay your taxes. Pastors must pay. I don't know about other countries, but South Africa, we are taxed. Last question. My contribution to the question on where there is no grace to give, what can be done? The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So this borders on training sons on the importance of tithing, as Apostle Paul teaches. This borders on training sons on the importance of tithing, as Apostle Paul teaches. The principle should be model it as a leader, leaving a leaving a memorial, as in the case of Apostle Paul. He gave reference of the Macedonians, although poor, but gave themselves first, even their abilities. Managing well your resource, which instills on one the ability of discipline, of wise spending, making way for us to give. That was a word of advice and counsel, and thank you for that. Thank you for that. Well, that brings us to the end of this. So when we leave here now, how are we going to leave? How are we going to leave? Because this is a very important aspect to influence, to breakthrough, to stepping into a dimension now of freedom and for grace to flow without interruption. The proliferation of grace, making all grace, give, and how does it say it in 2 Corinthians? Let's read from verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. But he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. The word for swearing here is stingy. Say to your neighbor, stingy. And this is the danger, please. And that's where legalism comes in. Legalism. So let each one, and this is very important, each one give as he purposes in his heart. So I can't dictate this. Please, please. If God tells you not to give this, he won't tell you that, but if he does, then don't give. If he tells you to give 1 week's income, don't say, hey, Randolph is giving 2 months, so I must give 2 months. You need to purpose this in your heart. Say intentional giving. That's what the word purpose here means. It means to bring yourself to a place of making a decision. To choose for oneself before anything else. To make a preference in terms of how you want to give. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly. I want to emphasize that. I can't overemphasize. There are people in my church that don't tithe, don't give, but I'll still give them positions in different ministries because I'm not going to judge them on their giving. I may not put them to manage finance. I may not make them an elder, but I'll let them still function in our church if they are good people, sincere people, loving people. They just have a weakness in this area. But I will never want them to corrupt the offering basket by grudging giving. I'd rather have them have peace. You're not joining a club where you pay fees. You have to just do it spontaneously with your whole heart. Not grudgingly, or of necessity. Necessity. There's no condemnation here. You can't get distressed and anxious and say, I'm forced to give it. Like how sometimes we hate paying our rent, but we have to go take it to that landlord. Necessity. There's no constraint. Say to your neighbor, no constraint. That's what the word necessity means. No constraint. I will never discriminate against anybody that does not give. I'll feel sorry for them. I'll pray for them. I'll have compassion because they're robbing themselves, but I will never judge them. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves. Everyone say, God loves. A cheerful giver. The word for cheerful here is the word hilarious. Hilaros. H-I-L-A-R-O-S. Hilaros. It means, and this word means, you have to be prompted and willing. That's where I got the word prompt from. This is like a stimulus. The prompts are so powerful. So powerful. You just do it spontaneously. It just grows in your spirit. The prompting. And God is able. Everyone say, God is able. And the word for able here is dunatos. D-Y-N-A-T-O-S. Dunatos. It comes from the word power. In other words, God has the power, the ability to make all grace. Make all grace. That's an all-inclusive word. It's a primary word. All grace abound towards you. In other words, he can now direct it to you. It's a superfluous flowing of grace. It's just a very powerful, powerful description. Make all grace abound to you that you... So he doesn't make all money abound to you. I've done it in my teachings on grace. What I found is where grace is, there's a magnetic pull that takes place. Where grace is, the manifestation of grace is glory or light. Light is glory. And wherever grace is, there's a magnetic force. That's the dunatos. And the magnetic force is that money comes to you. Silver and gold comes to you. Resources come to you. Human resources come to you, manpower comes to you. Things that you least expected comes to you. I've seen it on this building project. The things that came to me supernaturally, I can't explain. It just comes together. You sometimes think, oh, what happened here? But there's something that just happens. Just brings all the resources you need for that towards you, that you always have all sufficiency. And the word sufficiency is the same word that we used, for other things, like it's tailor-made. But it also means you become so content, you become so self-satisfied. You just live in this place of peace and rest. It's a perfect condition in life. That's what it means. All sufficient in all things may have an abundance for every good work. Now, this is God speaking. Break it down. Work this out. Some of us are really laboring by the sweat of our brows. We're just trying to make things happen. And I know this because I think I'm doing about 10 projects at the same time. Commitments to multiple ministries, multiple travels, their school, helping people, paying salaries. I mean, I think I'm doing about 50 things, maybe more than that. And Meralda knows all the things we do behind the scenes. And I ask myself, how can you do all this? Not humanly possible. And then I came to realize He makes all grace abound to you. And in the midst of it, believe me when I tell you, I can sleep like a baby in the midst of a storm. That's contentment. That's rest. And this is what we want to see happen. And as it is written, He has dispersed abroad. Look at what happens when you receive this. You can give to the poor. And His righteousness endures forever. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have. Stand with me, everyone. Stand with me. Let me release this upon us. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower. Lift your hands, O Lord. Do you want this grace? We read it from the outset, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace. Come and say to yourselves, I'm going to receive this word now. All grace abound towards you, that you always have all sufficiency. In all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, He has dispersed. Say, I will disperse abroad. I will give to the poor. His righteousness will endure with me forever. I want to bless you with this. Now may He who supplies seed, and that's God. You can't create seed. You can hybridize the seed, but you can't create it. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed that you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. Who gets the praise at the end of the day? God. God gets the praise because He is celebrated in the abundance of your provisions. He's celebrated when a widow comes to you and says, thank you, Pastor. He's celebrated when an orphan child goes through a through a university without a father paying his fees because you paid it for them. When we can bless our communities with soup kitchens and with other things so that we can remove the scourge of poverty in our region. We're not getting rich for ourselves. This is not a self-enrichment program. Please, please understand me. Listen, poor people find it very hard to give. The only way we can give is if we have. And God wants to bless the church today. So come, let's lift those hands and ask the Lord now. Ask the Lord to break the curse. And obviously, He's not going to break it without you making a decision to give. And to continuously give. To give and to give until this thing is broken. Shatala mandala basikutu. Karamandala basikata. Ketelemendele basikata. Ramandala basikutu. Katala mandala basikata. Sheteremendele basikata. Father, I wish we could bind the devouring spirit in this place, but we can't. Because your word teaches us that if we rob you, then the devourer has a legal right in our lives. So, Lord, I'm asking today that our warfare will be one of intentional giving. We will empty ourselves like Abraham of his Isaac and the widow of her mite. Bring us to a place where we will break the alabaster box so that your body could be perfumed. Bring us to a place where we will realize that the culture of the kingdom is that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And you have taught us the patterns in the scriptures. Now, Lord, while we don't live in the shadow of those patterns, we do live in the reality. May these things be so installed into our lives that it becomes normal, habitual, automatic. I pray that in this house, great discernment and wisdom will be given, that we would not eat our miracle away. We will not eat the first fruit or the tithe. But we will know what to eat and what to sow. Give us that wisdom to know when to enjoy the pleasures of your provision and when to sow the things that you have given us. How we need discernment in these areas. And deliver us, Lord, from legal giving. Some give because they fear the curse of the enemy. And they give because they don't want the devourer in their lives. They don't give out of promptings and out of cheerfulness and willingly. They give out of fear of being cursed. And we don't want that, Lord. You've not brought us back to bondage. You have not brought us back to condemnation. You've brought us to liberty and to freedom. So I bless this house. I bless churches here. Many come from poor regions in our cities and in our nations. I don't want them to leave here feeling that they are condemned. I want them to feel empowered to go and change things in their environments. And to start by taking little steps, which will become huge steps. So I thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers. I know something is shifting. I know you will be exalted. We bless your name now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. To access more teachings, we invite you to visit us at thamonaidu.com, or for any other information, please contact us at info@thamonaidu.com.